on that time about the things that people usually did not think about, okay? I mean, the creation of the universe, the creation of the heavens, the other world, the creation of the human beings, okay? These are great things. Well, now, it was acting as a book of biology maybe on that time, okay?
I would like to mention an important point here. Mm-hmm. What Rehber, Imam Khamenei, says in one of his speeches, he says this illustrates the level of Islamic concept during that time and Islamic knowledge, basically. So, you know, just by seeing it at the content of Nahjul Balagha, we can easily understand that how rich the Islamic culture was, how rich the you know, the knowledge was,
the concepts were, that's right,
during that time. So, and on top of that, of course, it was Imam Ali that, you know, he was as a role model a reflection of an Islamic personality, a complete man, as you can say, the perfect man.
That's right.
So from that, we can easily learn, like, you know, our rich past and, you know, how great the progress was made during the time of Prophet and afterwards.
That's right. A very beautiful quote by the late Imam Khomeini is that this book, Nahjul Balagha, is Nazali Ruha Ali. In fact, maybe we can say it is not a revelation, but it was sent down from the soul or the spirit of Imam Ali. It means it is from the very spirit of Imam Ali alayhi salam, all the words and the sayings. And this make this book very important for us. Also, the leader has tackled this issue in one of his speeches, and he says that the more the people, the nations, the scientists, the scholars, we can say the clerics, we can say, that's right, search about the main content of this book, they will find more about the useful things. And this usefulness of this book in today's world is important, Brother Ali, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really important, but unfortunately, we have not actually benefited from the importance and precious, this important treasury that we have at hand. The leader of the Islamic Ummah once said that the Peak of Al-Quran, so Nahjul Balagha, is like a complete and comprehensive prescription given by an experienced physician, but left in a part of the house, or, for example, in close to the window, which is of no use for us, and we are not benefiting from it. And for ages and ages, we had it, and it was not actually yet read even by those who felt to be the follower of this noble imam. And we have been suffering from the diseases during the ages and histories ages and centuries, but we have not yet opened it to seek help from it. So Nahjul Balagha is actually a book of, if I want to compare and make it close to understanding, is actually a medicine to all the ages and centuries of the human being. It solves different problems and different diseases of the human beings.
That's right.
Not only material diseases, even spiritual diseases as well.
Okay.
It has problems and solutions for personal lives. It has solutions for worship and the ways to actually go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the way of perfection. It has solutions for the leaders of the societies, for the policymakers and statesmen. It has actually solutions for our social problems that we have. For political figures, it could be also a good source to take some lessons from. So we see it's true that it has been said, or it has been collected in, let's say, 1,000 years ago. But when it is read, we can see the freshness of this book that is still live. And this cannot be actually said or written by an ordinary person. So this book and the books like this actually can be said by only an infallible person. Look, brother, we see in our ordinary life a book that is being written by a great scholar. At most, we see that this book would be live and would be read for 100 years, 200 years. But do we have any book, for example, as old as Nahjul Balagha and the holy book of Allah, Al-Quran, to be with people, and no fallacy actually enters it. No mystic enters it. So we see that this book cannot be said by an ordinary person, a person who is connected directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who himself understood the divine books of God, namely Al-Quran. Such a person can write such a thing and say such a sermon that actually till today it opens the way and paves the way for those who are seeking truth and actually freedom.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Sohail and Brother Ali Alavian, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, which was on the topic Nahjul Balagha, as discussed by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Dear listeners, visit our website at parstudio.com/Iran Call of Islam Radio. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
On a first official visit to the Islamic Republic since taking office, Iraqi President Abdel Latif Rashid has visited Tehran to hold talks with Iranian high-ranking authorities. Upon arrival, the Iraqi leader met with President Ebrahim Raisi at the Saadabad complex, where he received an official welcome by the Iranian top executive official. The two sides then held a joint press conference, with boosting bilateral relations between Tehran and Baghdad being the focus of their remarks.
With regards to political, trade and economic issues, as well as the cultural domain, we have so far had good relations in those areas, and both countries are set to further expand their mutual relations.
So it's clear and is a reality that relations between Iran and Iraq are constant and solid and unchangeable.
But enhancing trade relations and economic development was not the only issue discussed between the two presidents. President Raisi and the Iraqi leader also addressed issues concerning regional security.
A security agreement was reached between the two countries, and the slightest insecurity anywhere in Iraq is regarded as insecurity for Iran. So the security of Iraq is very important for us. The security of borders is important to us, and the security arrangements between the two countries can lead not only to the security of both countries, but the security of the whole region.
For his part, the Iraqi leader praised the role of Tehran in providing assistance to the Iraqi people during the rule of former dictator Saddam Hussein and at a time when the Arab country was gripped with foreign-backed terrorism by the Daesh terror group. The presence of foreign forces was also among issues discussed by the two presidents. President Raisi said, "As much as we consider useful the negotiations between the regional countries, we do not consider the presence of foreign forces in the region to be useful, and we regard the presence of Americans as a threat to the security of the region." Raisi said Iran's ties with Iraq and other countries of the region are based on common interests, but Americans only think of their own interests. Later on Saturday, the Iraqi president also met with the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. During the meeting, the leader called on Baghdad to get U.S. troops out of the Arab country, saying even one American soldier on the Iraqi soil is too many. Ayatollah Khamenei said the U.S. is not a friend of Iraq, adding that Washington is not even loyal to its European allies. The visit by the Iraqi leader to Tehran is of very high significance, both concerning Iraq's internal problems and regional and international issues. At a national level, the visit comes at a time when, according to Iran's president, the level of commercial and economic ties between the two countries exceed $10 billion. Not to mention that this figure can upgrade to a much higher level. According to President Raisi, relations between the two countries continue in various fields, including infrastructure, water, electricity, gas, and energy. These are the sectors that Iraq has been suffering the most from during the past couple of decades or so. That especially comes to the spotlight at a time when Iraq is trying to rebuild itself following its 23 U.S. invasion and the eradication of Daesh terrorists from the Arab country. The boosting of economic relations between Tehran and Baghdad not only will bring these two nations closer to each other, it would also help Iraq stand on its own feet after the U.S.-led war and occupation. This will also preserve the sovereignty of Iraq, given that the country has managed to be among those who have exempted themselves from the U.S. sanction measures on the Islamic Republic by continuing its trade with Tehran. After all, Iran plays a great role in developing the Iraqi infrastructure, and the presence of the Iraqi high-level delegation in Tehran can be an indication of that. In a broader perspective, Iraq has been hosting 5 rounds of negotiations between Iran and Saudi Arabia, and along with China, has facilitated the recent rapprochement between Tehran and Riyadh. That is something that would undeniably contribute to security and stability in the region. At an international level, it's not hidden to anyone that the West, namely the United States and its allies, have for decades been sowing discord and division among nations in the West Asia region to fulfill their own political and economic interests. Maybe that's exactly why these West Asian nations have come to an understanding that they should form a coalition and stand in the face of the West and its agenda, which merely aims to divide and conquer.
Iran's English-language news channel, Press TV, has been targeted again. The two organizations, the Anti-Defamation League, the ADL, and the Center for Countering Digital Hate, or CCDH. Their accusation, in their words, Iranian state TV using social media to evade broadcast bans and spread anti-Semitic hate campaigns. That's according to their website. This is a new report that it compiled as proof that Iran's Press TV is guilty of spreading anti-Semitic hate campaigns. And this is the report. It begins with the accusation, which includes this icon, State Hate, how Iran's Press TV uses social media to promote anti-Jewish hatred. It elaborates on this and says that Press TV is a platform used to promote the Iranian state's hateful views of Jewish people, amongst other accusations. So is Press TV guilty of that? Well, for starters, if reporting on the deaths and violations of Palestinians is a crime, yes, it is. Press TV doesn't need to work that hard to cover Israeli atrocities. The Israeli regime does a good job of that, beating Palestinians, killing them, and evicting them from their homes, almost on a daily basis. Furthermore, the current fascist ministers openly threaten Palestinians, like Itamar Ben-Gvir, who has called for the execution of Palestinians who act against Israel, or the Israeli finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, was called for Palestinians to be wiped out. These are genocidal calls, but the Israeli media or organizations like the ADL do not cover this. However, looking deeper into this, it becomes clear that the driving force behind this attack on Press TV are these two men, Chris Williamson and David Miller. But who are they, and why are they being targeted? ADL's attack on Press TV became clear on why it had accused it of anti-Semitism. It had targeted Chris Williamson and David Miller because of their role in the program Palestine Declassified, as stated here. In terms of the program itself, it sheds light on Israeli atrocities against Palestinians.
But academic studies have found a long-standing pro-Israel bias within the UK's broadcast media.
They're trying to do some propaganda here to bully the BBC, which has been very, very effective.
It's because they are never properly challenged.
As if that is not alarming for the Israeli regime, the host and producer both have a rich bio when it comes to their views on Palestinians. Christopher Williamson is a British politician who was a member of Parliament for Derby North from 2010 to 2015 and again from 2017 to 2019. He's been associated with many British politicians like Jeremy Corbyn. And because of this, he has also been targeted for his role as a British MP, where he was stripped of his parliamentary pass.
Yeah, well, the first I heard about it was when I was contacted by a British newspaper called The Daily Mail. It's an absurd proposition. I mean, because people may have objections to the Iranian government.
For ADL, having a former British MP hosting a TV program for Iran's Press TV exposing Israeli atrocities is just too much to bear. Then comes David Miller, former professor at Bristol University, producer and co-host of Press TV's Palestine Declassified. He was fired from the university since he said Israel is a violent, racist, foreign regime engaged in ethnic cleansing.
Because there's a huge amount of documentation going along with the case, and that's where we will find whether the university has wrongfully dismissed me, and also whether the court will determine that I was discriminated against on grounds of my political beliefs, which is the claim that we're making.
Press TV is proud to defend the rights of Palestinians and oppressed people anywhere in the world. It has done so through its inception 17 years ago, and the station has been successful in reaching the voice of the oppressed people of Palestine to the world. Even ADL admits the incredible reach of Press TV, that although it was banned from TV and YouTube, it continues to reach up to 11.5 million followers. While Press TV enjoys this high exposure, ADL's post on Twitter had a measly 26,400 views with only 78 likes. So at the end, we ask, who is winning the social media war?
Could the turmoil in Israel prove to be terminal for the Zionist entity?
For weeks, there have been a lot of talk about Ukraine's much-discussed counter-offensive against Russia. U.S. sources say Ukraine is preparing to launch a counter-offensive against Russian forces as early as next month. But it appears that Ukraine's planned military assault, originally announced for November 2022, has been postponed indefinitely. The administration of US President Joe Biden is quietly preparing for the possibility that Ukraine's spring counteroffensive would fall short of expectations. The counteroffensive will attempt to retake territory, most likely in the east and south. Publicly, President Joe Biden's team has offered unwavering support for Ukraine. Pentagon documents allegedly leaked by Airman Jack Teixeira reveal that the U.S. doesn't believe Ukraine can regain any significant territory in its counteroffensive. More current assessments also don't expect much Ukrainian success. The Biden administration officials have reportedly said they don't think Kiev has the ability to sever Russia's land bridge to Crimea in the Kherson and Zaporizhia oblasts. U.S. intelligence says that Ukraine simply does not have the ability to push Russian troops from where they were deeply entrenched. Now, the administration is expected to face criticism from hawks who believe Biden hasn't given Ukraine enough weapons, as well as those who have been calling for the US to push for diplomacy. Without a decisive victory, Western support for Ukraine could weaken and Kiev could come under increasing pressure to enter serious negotiations to end or freeze the conflict.
While every hour on the battlefield counts, the delay in supplying long-range missiles to Ukraine is already significant. This does not allow us to roll back the positions of Russian terrorists, in particular from Kherson, Zaporizhia, and our other cities, which are constantly shelled by Russian long-range missiles.
American and NATO allies have supplied Ukraine with extensive artillery and ammunition for the upcoming battle. But Ukraine has no guarantees of success with a counteroffensive against Russia, despite receiving Western weapons, training and intelligence support.
Yes, still there is some disagreement, but I'm sure everybody will understand that we are in a situation of extreme urgency. I'm sure that in the following days we will reach... While we look for this legal agreement, don't believe that we are just sitting and waiting. The whole work is going on. The whole work is going on. So once the legal agreement will be reached, the practical work, will be finished.
According to reports, a large portion of the combat-ready, equipped and motivated cadre units of the Ukrainian forces have already been destroyed. U.S. military officials have said Western countries had managed to prepare 9 armored brigades, but experts have questioned this figure since over 830 tanks would be needed for that size of a deployment. Some experts say no more than 3 or 4 Ukrainian brigades could realistically be trained and armed by NATO and the U.S.
I said in Kyiv yesterday that Ukraine's future is in the Euro-Atlantic family, and all NATO allies have agreed that Ukraine will become a NATO member. But the main focus now is, of course, on how to ensure that Ukraine prevails.
Ukrainian officials have said their goal is to break through dug-in Russian defenses and create a widespread collapse in Russia's army. But American officials have assessed that it's unlikely the offensive will result in a dramatic shift in momentum in Ukraine's favor. Since the war began last year, the United States has discouraged peace talks and recently came out against the idea of a ceasefire in Ukraine. But now there is a discussion amongst administration officials about convincing Ukraine to accept more modest goals and agree to a temporary ceasefire. A top-secret assessment from early February stated that Ukraine would fall well short of its counteroffensive goals. More current American assessments are that Ukraine may make some progress in the south and east, but won't be able to repeat last year's success. Kiev has ruled out negotiations with Moscow until it recaptures all the territories. But even with all Western help, big gains are not guaranteed or even necessarily likely.
Iran has imposed sanctions on more than 20 individuals and entities from the European Union and the United Kingdom. The Iranian Foreign Ministry said in a statement that the EU and UK individuals and entities were blacklisted because of supporting terrorism and terrorist groups, instigating and encouragement to terrorist acts and violence against Iranian people, interference in domestic affairs of Iran, fomenting violence and unrest in the country, dissemination of false information about Iran and participation in the escalation of cruel sanctions against Iranian people as an act of economic terrorism. It added that Iran condemns the measures of the EU and Britain to support, facilitate, and deny from countering the destructive acts of aforementioned individuals and entities, which are in violation of international obligations regarding combating terrorism. The ministry emphasized that the acts of those individuals and entities imposing and exacerbating cruel sanctions are obvious violation of fundamental principles of international law set forth in the United Nations Charter. It added that all relevant Iranian organizations and institutions, consistent with the regulations adopted by the related authorities, will take appropriate measures, which are blocking of accounts and transactions in the Iranian financial and banking systems, blocking of assets within the jurisdiction of the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as prohibition of visa issuance and entry to the territory of the Islamic Republic of Iran for effective implementation of the above-mentioned sanctions. Tehran slammed London and Brussels for supporting, facilitating, and failing to counter the disruptive acts of the sanctioned individuals and entities, noting that such measures are in contravention of international obligations regarding the fight against terrorism. Iran's retaliatory measure came on the same day that the European Union and the UK imposed new sanctions on a number of Iranian individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations, despite the fact that the failure of such a policy has been proven many times over the past years. The European Union's Council said in a statement on Monday that it had imposed restrictive measures on 8 Iranian individuals and one entity over an allegation that they were responsible for serious human rights violations in the country. The European Union has so far imposed several packages of sanctions on a total of 211 individuals and 35 entities over the claim of gross human rights violations. The UK government followed suit and announced its decision to toughen its sanctions against the IRGC for alleged human rights violations. British Foreign Secretary James Cleverly announced a travel ban and asset freezes on 4 individuals and the IRGC in its entirety, and said the decision was made in coordination with the United States and the European Union, but gave no more details. More than 70 Iranian officials and entities have been made subject to UK asset freezes and travel bans since October last year. Tensions between Iran and European Union have dramatically risen amid the European Parliament's push to list the IRGC as a terrorist organization. However, EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell has clarified that the bloc cannot list the IRGC as a terrorist entity without an EU court ruling. The UN relief chief says the world body is seeking humanitarian exemptions on Western sanctions against Iran through the Security Council.
Humanitarian agencies and people like myself representing them, everywhere in the world where there are sanctions, work very hard to mitigate the impact of those sanctions in humanitarian terms, and Iran is no different from anywhere else. We are assisted in this very often by decisions from key member states to provide for an exemption through the Security Council for humanitarian operations. And we diligently pursue the implementation of those exemptions.
The Under Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs and Emergency Relief Coordinator, Martin Griffiths, made the remarks while speaking at a press conference in Tehran on Tuesday following his talks with Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian. He added sanctions are applied in different ways, but our efforts to mitigate them do not differ in different countries, whether it is in Iran, in Syria, in Afghanistan, or elsewhere. He also said that the UN relief bodies are very often assisted by decisions from key member states to provide an exemption through the Security Council and through humanitarian operations, saying, "We pursue the implementation of those exemptions." He concluded, "Our interest in sanctions is not political, it's humanitarian, and it just seeks to ensure where people need humanitarian aid, sanctions do not impede their access to that aid." The United States, under former President Donald Trump, reinstated crippling sanctions on Iran after unilaterally walking out of the 2015 nuclear deal in May 2018, despite Iran's full compliance with the terms of the agreement, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Although Trump failed to achieve his professed goals with the so-called maximum pressure campaign, the waves of sanctions took a heavy toll on ordinary Iranians, including those battling life-threatening diseases. diseases. The sanctions, maintained by Trump's successor Joe Biden, have restricted the financial channels necessary to pay for basic goods and medicine, undermining supply chains by limiting the number of suppliers willing to facilitate sales of humanitarian goods to the country. Iran has repeatedly denounced the sanctions as an act of economic war, economic terrorism, and medical terrorism.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: من أخذ سنان الغضب لله قوي على قتل أشداء الباطل.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "He who sharpens the teeth of anger for the sake of Allah acquires the strength to kill the stalwarts of wrong."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, we are humbly here at your service talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib alayhi salam. And, of course, we find that The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is something that every single true Muslim and every single pure Muslim and every single sincere Muslim will be proud of. A beautiful life that is full of countless virtues, ethical and moral virtues. It is a life which is full of bravery in the defense of Islam and the defense of the weak and the defense of the oppressed and likewise the defense of truth. Truly a life which the more we talk about, the more these different aspects of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the profoundness of each aspect comes out as well. It is unfortunate that throughout the later part of the history of the Muslims, we find that there was such hatred, there was such animosity towards Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. A hatred and enmity, which of course was to the detriment, and it was a very serious wound and harm to the Muslim Ummah. A harm and a wound that to the present day is something which is very painful. If only the Muslim people had allowed this divine messengership to move forward in this divine imamah and khilafah, then we would most surely not have seen so many of the problems and the chaos that is witnessed in the Muslim world in the present day. But alas, some people took their own selfish desires to be more important than what the message of the Almighty Allah was. And so regardless, we find that because of this environment where enmity and hatred to great unprecedented levels was witnessed against Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, even from the onset, he spoke about the virtues of Imam Ali. He talked about the importance of loving Imam Ali. He talked about the importance of giving value and respect and honoring Imam Ali alayhi salam. All so that we are to follow the universal persona of His Eminence. It's interesting, in one place the Messenger of Allah says that God Almighty takes pride in my followers as compared to the followers of other prophets. He forgives all of my ummah and has a special favor towards Ali alayhi salam. He says that surely I am the messenger of Allah to all of you. I neither intimidate people by my tribe nor support them unduly. Of course, here he's talking about how his support and his love for Imam Ali alayhi salam is not based upon, you know, tribal affiliation or familial affiliation, but rather it is based upon the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, and it is based upon the virtues and the ethical and moral values and the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so again, another encouragement for us to go and learn about the universal persona, love the universal persona, and of course follow and obey the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرضه وحجته على عباده السلام عليك يا أمير
المؤمنين. Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee. كل صبح وكل اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
How does the status of Mahbubiyat, to become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did Ali reach to that point? Because in the path of spirituality, the most important thing is total submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Total and absolute submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam, what is Islam? The word Islam itself means to submit. And when a person reaches to the total submission, that is when he becomes the Mahbub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at our namaz, you know, we should not just look at the ritual part of it. We should try to understand the spiritual dimension of namaz. The namaz itself, the way it has come to us, shows to us different levels of submission. We start the namaz with qiyam, we stand up. And then we go to the second stage, where we bend over with our hands on the knees. And then finally we go to the sajda. Qiyam is where we are standing up now to prepare ourselves, to submit ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ruku is half submission. And then we go into total expression of humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you pay attention even to the words selected for ruku and sajda, they are different. Because there are two different levels of submission. One is half and one is complete. In both zikr of ruku and sujood, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The praise is same, but the wordings are different. In ruku, what do we say? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. In the sajda we say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Al-Azim means the great. In Arabic, and our friends and colleagues are here, Al-Azim is great. This is not the superlative form of that noun or adjective. Al-A'zam would mean the most great, or the greatest, like Akbar, A'azam, A'lam. Among the mujtahideen, we say we should look for A'lam, the most learned. If we just say Alim or Alim, the learned. We do not say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I praise my Lord, the most great. We just say Al-Azim. But when we go to sajda, we don't say Subhana Rabbi al-A'ali. We use now the superlative form of the word. We say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Because when I was in ruku, this was just half submission. Now that I go to sajda, this is the expression of my total submission and humility to you. And therefore now I use this superlative term to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not as Al-Ali, but Al-A'la, the most high and the most noble.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
With you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned. Politeness is the key to mutual respect. On the other hand, foul language breaks the glass of love inside a house. Wife and husband are not allowed to use foul language against each other. In a prophetic tradition we read, Allah will not forgive the spouse who claims he or she did not benefit from each other in the house. Thank you.
یکی از علمای اخلاقی دیدم در نوشته‌هاشون نوشتن که
In the notes of an ethical trainer, we read, once a husband came late night to the house and the wife shut the door of the house to his face instead of asking him the reason for being late. This shows the suspicion of a wife towards a husband. In such situations, we must be polite and look for the reason rather than making a quarrel. Sometimes the main reason for being late of a husband is working for the family. In all such cases, we must be polite and be respectful towards each other. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The sixth meeting of presidents of major Iranian and Russian universities was held at Moscow State University. In this meeting, the presidents of 13 Iranian universities, 15 Russian universities, and professors of linguistics chairs discussed ways to strengthen scientific and research cooperation, exchange of professors and students, and the implementation of joint projects in the field of science and technology. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Tehran Times, Mohammad Moghimi, president of the University of Tehran, and Viktor Sadovnichi, the rector of Lomonosov, Moscow State University, discussed ways to expand bilateral relations in a meeting that was held at the Sixth Forum of Rectors of Russian and Iranian Universities on April 27th. The two sides announced a readiness to exchange professors and students and boost joint research programs, IRNA reported. One step to expand the cooperation between the two universities is that Persian-speaking students of Moscow University and Russian-speaking students of Tehran University can be guests at each other's universities for at least one semester, Moghimi suggested. The president of Lomonosov Moscow University welcomed the proposal of the president of Tehran University. Moghimi expressed hope that the cooperation program will start within the next few months. The sixth forum of rectors of Russian and Iranian universities was organized in order to expand and deepen international cooperation in scientific research and academic fields between the top universities of the two countries. In August 2022, Mohammad Javad Salmanpour, the deputy head of the Organization for Student Affairs, and Dmitry Kalinichenko, head of the Russian Federal Agency for the Commonwealth of Independent States Affairs, compatriots living abroad, and the International Humanitarian Cooperation met in Tehran. During the meeting, Kalinichenko noted that there are 300 Iranian students with scholarships in Russia and that the number can increase in the future. Salmanpour, for his part, said that most of the Russian students in Iran are studying without a scholarship, mostly in the fields of Persian language and literature, linguistics, etc. And the Islamic Republic welcomes the increasing number of foreign students in these fields. Iran is among the 15 successful countries in attracting international students. According to Salmanpour, we have the ability and capacity to have more than 250,000 foreign students by 2026, he stated. According to unofficial statistics, more than 300,000 Iranian students study abroad. Russia is one of the prioritized countries for scientific and technological relations with Iran. Since 2016, various specialized working groups formed by the two countries in the fields of space, aerospace, cognitive sciences, biotechnology, nanotechnology, university cooperation, mega science, information technology, energy, and regional cooperation. During the last 5 to 6 years, the capacity of international interactions has been considered by Iran and Russia, and this cooperation has expanded by forming bilateral agreements through intersectoral coordination. Reviewing the status of universities worldwide shows that the number of Iranian universities has increased in nearly all subject rankings. According to statistics, at the beginning of its formation, rating systems provided a comprehensive view of institutions and evaluated them from all aspects and as a whole. But in the past few years, many of these systems evaluate and rank institutions in various scientific fields. This new ranking method has emerged to meet the needs of users who seek to know the position of an institution in a special field. Some of these systems evaluate broad scientific fields such as humanities and social sciences, technical and engineering, and medicine, and others measure special fields such as chemistry, math, artificial intelligence, anthropology, and nursing in institutions. A total of 94,406 foreign students from 91 countries are studying in Iranian universities, according to statistics released in the Iranian year 1400, that is March 2021 to March 2022. One of the policies of the Ministry of Science, Research and Technology is to try to promote diversity in the admission of international students. Ilna quoted Deputy Science Minister Hashem Darashpour as saying, in other words, admitting from all countries and sending only to top universities, he added. He said, "We are determined and try to admit students from all nationalities, although in line with the goals and strategic policies of higher education, we have priority over the countries of origin for admitting students." He said, "Now we have students from 91 nationalities in the country's universities. Some of them are from European and American countries."